And the church is just one expression, you know, the church meeting, the Sunday meeting. But inside the expression of the ecclesia, the gathering of people around the presence of God, I said, what if there was more flexibility that creative people felt like they could bring their gift and creativity into this context, and it wouldn't be shut down or controlled or manipulated?
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome to today's episode. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly, and I'm here with my friend Adam Cates, worship leader, church planter, creative, and pioneer of the presence of God for sure. Excited to chat with him and to talk all things worship, pioneering, leadership, creativity today. Before we dive in, just want to welcome anyone who's new to the podcast. Thank you for checking us out. We want to help you experience and host the presence of God because we believe His presence changes everything. And so we talk about worship, prayer, revival, missions. We do interviews. We do Bible teachings. And so if you're excited about those kinds of things, those themes, then you found the right podcast. So be sure to hit follow or subscribe wherever you're checking us out. And for those of you who are part of the podcast community regularly, welcome back. We love you guys and are grateful to have you with us. Thank you for engaging with us, sharing these podcasts, leaving us comments and emails and ratings and reviews and likes and all the things that you do to let us know that you're there. We really appreciate that so much. So with that out of the way, Adam, welcome to the podcast.
Matt, it's a pleasure to be here. It's good to see you again. We go way back.
Yes. Yeah. Years ago, you came down. You're up in Virginia. I'm in North Carolina, not too far away, but yep. We don't see each other enough for how close we are. But years ago, you came down to an event we did, and we've kind of been in touch off and on over the years. And yeah, it's great to talk with you again. Some people will know who you are. Some people may not. So maybe just start by, you know, giving us a little bit of your story and your journey into ministry.
Yeah. Well, you know, I feel like I'm kind of a lot like Ron Burgundy. You know, sort of a big deal, you know, many leather bound books and Right. Rich mahogany, stuff like that. But
that's why I keep the books behind me, you know, so it looks exactly. Like I'm real important
look
smart.
At you. Yeah. You're very important. Look at those books. Yeah, I am here in Norfolk, Virginia. My wife, Lindsay, and I, and we had four teenagers until our oldest son, Judah, just turned 20.
Wow.
But we've got four kids and two big dogs living in our house. I've been involved with worship leading, I guess, 32 years, since I was 15, and I went on a mission trip with Teen Mania Ministries to Mongolia, and my nice. Roommate had an acoustic guitar and taught me three chords. Been wrecked ever since, man. All you need is three chords. You can play 1,000 songs.
It's true.
But got called into worship and just, you know, the ministry of creating space for God's presence to come and encounter people back in my teen years. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus is the ultimate fisher of men. Nobody knows how to set the hook like Jesus. Once he sets it, fight as hard as you may, you're not getting off. And so I've been on that hook for over three decades now. I'm just as fascinated and in love with the person of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, probably more so than I was even as a young man. That's the great thing about the kingdom. You know, it really is like it's a fine wine. It ages really, really well. And I've been privileged to get to lead people in the body of Christ into God's presence through worship, through prayer, through the word, through ministry for about the past 20 years vocationally, which is just a tremendous blessing. My wife and I planted a church called Big House Church back in the mid-2000s. My mom and dad had bought literally just a big old house in Norfolk, Virginia, in a historic neighborhood. The house was in such bad condition, it had been condemned by the city. They couldn't even get an occupancy permit. It was built in around 1910. And for years, actually, a Catholic church used it for nuns would live there. And then they kind of had it as a halfway house for women who were coming off the street. But when my parents bought it, it had been a fraternity house for a local university for about 15 years. So it had been slightly debauched.
Right.
And so I remember when they bought the house, we went in and we did an all-night worship and prayer vigil in the house, and we gave everybody spray cans because there were swastikas all over the walls. There was like crazy people have been living there doing all kinds of crazy things. And so we had an all night worship and prayer event, and we gave all these teenagers spray paint cans to spray scriptures and murals all over the walls. And we dedicated that house to the Lord. And man, for the last 20, 25 years, it's been a place of his presence, of prayer, of the word, of worship. And we planted Big House Church there in 2009. And over the last 15, 16 years, my wife and I pioneered that community, an absolutely wonderful experience. I always called myself an accidental pastor because I never felt called as a church planner or a pastor, so to speak. I really just felt called. I guess I must have been around 19 when God dropped the word out of Amos 9:11 on me. And I had never even heard of the scripture about the tabernacle of David, and that in the book of Acts chapter 15, God says he's going to restore this Davidic tabernacle, this place of night and day worship and prayer, where literally the manifest presence of God like dwells with his people. And that got dropped on me as a 19-year-old young man and has really, really kind of marked me. So I wasn't necessarily looking to plant a church. I really was just trying to create a space, because the church context I was in at the time, I grew up in a great church. I don't have church hurt or wounding. We had great leaders, great pastors, praise God.
Yeah.
Because I know that's not everyone's experience. But part of my frustration as a young man was like, there's not enough time and space to let the Holy Spirit do more of what he could or might want to do. And so that was kind of the impetus for planning Big House. We want to create as much space as possible and allow the Holy Spirit to fill it, using things like prayer and the scripture and worship and ministry and all the things we see in the book of Acts, the early church doing, you know, from house to house and in the temple. And so that was kind of the idea of Big House. Was number one, my parents' house was big. It was a big right. house. You know, but then Jesus, you know, he tells us his disciples, hey, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. It's a big house. And I just love the metaphor that Jesus is inviting his disciples into his Father's house. He's not like, my Father wants to build, you know, a condo for you on the same street that he lives on. Like, no, he's like, he wants you in his house, under his roof, part of his family. And to me and my wife, Lindsay, that's what the body of Christ has always been about, being family with all of it. I mean, it's a wonderful ideal, but I don't know about you, but I think most people would say, hey, family's kind of hard. Family's right. kind of messy. And it is. It's hard and it's messy. Relationships are complex. You know, I think we do a disservice when we paint the church this rosy picture of this kind of kumbaya. We all just hold hands and sit in a circle. Like, no, it's hard doing relationship. But the thing is that his presence is like that oil that oils yes. the gears of our relationships and our struggles. And when his presence is there in a tangible way, there is a greater sense of connectivity and connection. There's a grace to bear with one another, to bear each other's burdens even. And so that was the heart behind birthing Big House Church. And so we did that in 2009 as a house church with about 40 people in my parents' living room. And over the course of 15 years, the church grew to about 700 to 800 people. Back in 2023, we were actually given a $6 million property by another church that had no debt on it. The mortgage had been paid off.
Wow.
And God just began to just pour out incredible blessings. Things that he said he would do years ago. You know, that's the funny thing about prophetic words. You know, they almost never happen in the timing that you think they are. But if you hold on to them and you continue to water them and pray for them, they come to pass. Yeah. And so we had received words back in 2009, 2010, that God wanted to give us land and properties and buildings. And so in 2023, that word came to pass. And today, Big House Church is a thriving, presence-based local church and community, beautiful people that love the presence of God, broken people, but people that are hungry to be in his presence and receive from him. But about a year ago, the Lord transitioned me and my wife out of the lead pastor role and just began to speak to us about pioneering again. You know, my wife and I are both artists. My wife is a jewelry designer and an entrepreneur. I'm a musician and an artist. So we've never made great settlers. we've always been a little more excited about, okay, what's the next thing? What's the next? Let's take some risk. Let's jump off a cliff. let's see if we can fly. And so we are in a totally new season now. And actually this Sunday, we're getting ready to launch a new ministry in downtown Norfolk called The Warehouse. And the Lord gave us this amazing 5,000 square foot warehouse where we're going to be hosting worship and prayer all throughout the week, gatherings on Sundays. We're going to be doing art exhibitions, worship concerts, music school. So we're kind of in a totally brand new season of launching out again and revisiting some of the things that the Lord told us years ago that he would have us doing. So it's an exciting time for us to be re-pioneering, rebirthing. Yeah. I'm 47 now. Like I said, I got four kids, 20, 18, 16, 14. They're awesome kids. My wife and I have been truly blessed. You'll never learn more about the heart of God than you do raising kids. And you'll never be more in love with people and more frustrated at them.
So true.
So that's been, I feel like I've got a PhD in fathering just by being a father for 20 years. But yeah, we're really excited about this new season, what God's doing in the body of Christ. I feel like it's a special time. It's a special time in the body of Christ. There's a lot of pruning that's going on. There's a lot of sifting that's going on. I feel like over the last 15 to 18 months, like I've been through an incredible sifting and pruning where like things are just getting cut back and cut back. But you feel also this expectation, like Jesus is saying, okay, what I've done in the past season was awesome, but there's more that I want to do. There's more fruit. I want to take you to a new level, but it's going to require some hard things. And so we've been going through that kind of a season, as I know many people in the body of Christ are, but it really is, we believe, unto just a glorious new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing about Jesus. You know, I've been really ruminating on Matthew 9, where Jesus is talking about wine and wineskins, you know, and I gave the last 20 years of my life to cultivating a wineskin, you know, a community, a local church. But the Lord just reminded me, you know, that wine wasn't created and the cultivation of the vine wasn't created because people had all these wineskins laying around and they were like, what do we do with these wineskins? Well, maybe we should make wine. Like, no, people cultivated the vine and learned how to make wine and then said, oh, we need wineskins. And so it really is, it's about the wine, but we need wineskins, you know, but Jesus gives that parable and he says, listen, you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin because of the way the fermentation process works. You know, an old wineskin has already been stretched. It's already received a vintage. And if you pour new wine into it and try and do that process all over again, you can blow it to pieces. So the Lord's saying, no, I'm pouring out a new wine and I'm going to create new wineskins to hold it. And for us, it's been kind of a season of, I guess you could call it a season of dying to things. I had kind of expected that I might spend the rest of my life in the same place, in the same community, doing the same thing, you know, but the Lord, you know, just threw this major curveball and said, no, actually, I have something totally new that I want you to do. And it's scarier. It's riskier.
Right.
But when you know that you're in the will of God, like, you could be hanging out on the wing of an airplane at 40,000 feet, but if you're in the will of God, you are literally in the safest place you can be, no matter how perilous the surroundings or difficult the surroundings seem. So that's where we find ourselves, very grateful, very excited, and excited to see what God's doing all across the body. And that this thing of worship and prayer that God has been stirring up literally over the last 40 to 50 years in the church, I mean, obviously it's been stirring up for 2,000 years, but the move of worship and prayer that so many of us are connected to, what God's done over the past 40 years, it's not dying out. It's actually going to a whole new level. And we're thrilled to be a part of it.
Yeah. It's an awesome journey. I'm excited for you guys in the warehouse.
It's going to be cool.
And would love to get up there and visit at some point, maybe. It'd be really cool.
Love to have you.
Yeah. One of the things that I've always appreciated about you guys and your ministry is the dynamic of creativity. And you mentioned you and your wife are both artists in different ways and that kind of thing. How have you guys incorporated creativity and arts into all that you've done? And bigger question really is, why have you done that? I know that there's reasons beyond your personal preferences and just your personalities, that you're maybe your creative types or whatever. But why is that something that you think is important, you know, for you guys and for the body of Christ?
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Yeah, you know, I guess for me, I go all the way back to David. You know, how interesting that God selects someone to not just be king, but then to tell him that he'll forever have someone in his lineage reigning on the throne of heaven for all time. Like, Jesus is the son of David, of the tribe of Judah. But how peculiar that God uses someone that doesn't fit the model or the mold of what a king from an earthly perspective would be. And I just feel like that's just so like God and Jesus to constantly buck the trend of conventionality and what we think. And, you know, when I think of the arts, you know, I call them the worship arts, whether it's sculpting or painting or dancing or singing or music or metal work or jewelry design. Ultimately, the arts are a form of worship. They magnify the tremendous beauty, the nuance of who God is through creation. You know, it's not like, you know, we've got this thing with like sacred music and secular music. Like, I love singing Bob Marley songs in worship. Now, that doesn't mean I'm telling everyone that you should go take a couple bong hits and to get in God's presence. But the gift of music, the anointing of music that God put on Bob Marley, like, it wasn't given by the devil. The devil can only, he can't create anything. He can't create anything. Everything's been created by God. It's not like there's a heavenly A minor and a demonic A minor. There's just A minor. Okay. Right. God created music. He created the notes and the scale. And ultimately, what makes something of the world or of heaven is what it's directed to. Mm. You know, and when you direct it to God, and I guess that's where you can kind of go, you know what? Everything is worship. And I guess what grieved me as a young man is that I saw at least in the family of churches that I grew up, there seemed to be a lack of creative people and artists, kind of like they felt like, I don't fit here. Yeah. And a lot of that has to do with, you know, the control systems of religion.
Yep.
You know, whether we like it or not, the religious spirit is always trying to creep into the church and create systems of control that says, this is the way we do it. This is the way you have to do it. And people who are born with an artistic gift in innate creativity to create things, God hardwired in them that you don't have to do it a certain way. Like, I want to do something new and, you know, sing a new song unto the Lord. Behold, I do a new thing. Can you perceive it? And so I found, man, the artistic creative people like don't seem to really fit into the church structure very well. Is the problem that the creative people are all just rebels and refuse authority, or is maybe part of the problem that the structure is too rigid and there's not enough room for creative people because they often do things that are unexpected, right, unconventional. And when leadership says we don't like that because we don't understand it or we don't know what's coming next, they shut it down. And so my heart as an artist and a creative and someone who was called to shepherd and to lead in the body of Christ, I was like, maybe we can create a wineskin that has a degree of flexibility that would allow creative types and artist types to bring their gift into the church. And the church is just one expression, you know, the church meeting, the Sunday meeting. You know, obviously we are the church 7 days a week everywhere that we are. But inside the expression of the ecclesia, the gathering of people around the presence of God, I said, what if there was more flexibility that creative people felt like they could bring their gift and creativity into this context, and it wouldn't be shut down or controlled or manipulated? That was really kind of a big part of the ethos behind Big House Church. And I think that part of what God is doing now is he's pushing out the four walls further and further. He's breaking down that dualism of secular and sacred and saying, no, actually, like, the house of prayer is everywhere. And he wants to bring it into the music industry. He wants to bring it into the film industry. He wants to bring it into all kinds of creative expressions. The problem is that when the church and leadership in the church says, no, you can't do it like that, it's just limiting. It limits what the church can become. So my heart really is to create contexts where creatives can thrive inside the church, because everybody needs to be connected to community.
Yes.
And connected to each other, accountable to each other, not in a weird controlling kind of a way, but accountability is really about just reminding each other who you really are. Like, you aren't just what you do or what you create or how you perform. Like, no, you are a unique son, daughter of the living God. And true accountability is just about reminding people. And you know, the devil loves to prey on artists because of that sensitivity that God has put in them makes them susceptible to things like depression, things like addiction, things like, because they feel at such a deep level that it can be difficult. And I don't think that we should acquiesce and give away to the world the arts. They are the worship arts. They are for the purpose of bringing glory, honor, majesty to the person of Jesus. And I think they find their highest expression in the body of Christ and in the house of God.
Yeah. And I'm sure every artist and songwriter and creative listening is giving a big yes and amen. And I'm sure that there's probably some leaders and pastors that are listening that kind of go, that makes me a little nervous.
Yeah.
Like, that sounds pretty messy. So maybe say something. Yeah. It's, yeah.
And I've been both. I mean, I've been a pastor for 15 years and an artist and a creative.
Right.
So I guess I feel like this is an area where God's given me a voice to speak into.
Well, do that. Would take a minute. Give us a few minutes towards the pastors and leaders that are tuning in, because I know we have a number of them.
Man, I love you pastors and leaders. Pastoring a flock of people is so hard, and it gets harder when you think you can do it. You can't do it. You can't lead people effectively. You can't preach well enough. You can't have all the right systems and structures in place. Literally, those of us called into leadership in the house of God, we're all under shepherds. There's one shepherd who's ultimately responsible for the flock. And praise God that shepherd was Jesus, who hung on the cross for all of us. He is the most patient, gracious, and kind. But there are some of us that he calls into that place of authority and spiritual authority and leadership and servant leadership. We have to beware of taking on the world's model of success and organizational success and even corporate organization, and just saying, well, it seems to be working well in the world, and this business is growing and thriving, and their budget is growing, so let's take these principles and apply them over here in the church. And yes, they can work. The marketing can work. The branding can work. I mean, the church has never been more branded and marketed than it is today.
Right.
You know, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. They didn't have like Ephesus and cool script on their Instagram. Like, it was the church in Ephesus because it met in Ephesus in somebody's house. There was no brand. And in fact, in those times, branding the church, you know, could get you thrown in jail.
Yeah.
You know, so I think what I would say to leaders today is that we need to be careful about adopting the world's strategy for marketing and success and even organization, to realize that the body of Christ, the family of God, it's an organic organism more than it is a corporate organization. We need leadership. We need structures, of course. Like, even a rose bush has to get pruned back, or eventually the roses all die. We need supports and systems and structures, but I think we need to press into the Holy Spirit for his paradigms, his idea of what structure looks like, more than we do the corporate world and the business world. It's not even a challenge to church leaders. It really is. It's an invitation.
Yeah.
And us as leaders have to deal with our own insecurity. If we don't deal with our own insecurity, our own sense of a need to be important, a need to be validated, ask yourself, why am I standing on this stage? Why do I have the microphone? Am I getting something out of this that's meeting a need in me that the Lord really ultimately can only meet? And that's why, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. When you're called into leadership, it requires more than it does of the rest of the people in the room. It requires more of an introspection, of a soul searching, not just like, yes, that you have to live holier than thou than everybody else. It's not even really about that. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to sift through our own motives, our own motivations. Why are we in this? I remember years ago leading worship at a conference and just feeling like I was really killing it. You know, I mean, the bridge was building. We're all just, it's so amazing. And it's like, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit just reminded me, said, Adam, you know, I don't need you. Like, you got a great voice. I love your voice, Adam. I don't need your voice. You love lyrics. You got a great way of putting words together. I don't need your wittiness and your cleverness with words. Like, I don't need you. And it was really a loving rebuke, saying, don't ever mistake who the real shepherd is, who the head of the church is. Don't ever mistake even your gifting and anointing for my favor or my affirmation. My affirmation is on you, Adam, because you're my son and I love you. I love you like a father. It has nothing to do with your gift, your calling, your anointing, your skill, your ability. It simply is because I love you. The gifts and all of those things, those are just tools to help you release a facet of my kingdom that nobody else can. Like, Matt Lilly you have a gear that God gave you that only you can release that aspect and facet of the kingdom of God, because you're unique. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. There is no other you. Like, I mean, you've got very blue eyes, obviously, you know, pools of wisdom. I know, you know, but just the few times we've interacted over the years, I've been like, man, there's a depth and a sincerity to this man. There's something unique that he's bringing to the body of Christ. And as a leader, to let your identity just be rooted in who he made you as a son, and not that people are responding to your gifts or your anointings or your ability or your ministry. The Lord made fun of me years ago. I was actually, before I became vocational in ministry, I had a leather repair business. Okay. So I would go to used car dealerships and I would clean and repair the leather interiors. And so I spent hours and hours and hours by myself in cars.
Yeah.
And I remember I had the kind of a spiritual father of mine, a guy named Ray Hughes, had put out a tape series, cassette tapes, called the Minstrel Series, which was all about the Tabernacle of David and the Hebrew words for praise. And I used to pop these cassettes into the tape deck as I worked on these cars by myself all day. And that was my hillside experience of just gleaning and catching the heart of what the spirit of the Tabernacle of David was all about through Ray's teaching. But I remember I was out there one day and I was thinking about, you know, man, I got to get off these stupid car lots and I hate scrubbing these seats. And, you know, God, I want to use my music. I want to use my gifts and my calling for you. And the Lord dropped this little line on me called, "Have you heard of my ministry?" And it was kind of like he was poking fun at me a little bit, but it said, "Have you heard of my ministry? It's really quite unique. I call myself prophetic because it adds to my mystique. You can find me on the internet, or here's my business card, iItinerate Revival. It's really not that hard. And it was just this little kind of pun poem to just say, you know, have you heard of my ministry? You know, and as I was beginning as a young man to get into the ministry world, you know, you guys got business cards. I'm bishop this, I'm apostle this. And it was like the Lord was just saying, Adam, stay away from branding yourself. Stay away from building your platform, your reputation. Let me do it. And so ultimately, that I would say that's my word to Christian leaders and pastors. Let the Lord establish your platform. Let the Lord establish your ministry. He doesn't need your help. And oftentimes your efforts are actually counterproductive. Yeah. Because anything that you build in your own strength, you will have to sustain in your own strength. But that which the Lord builds, you know, it's like the well of Isaac, the Rehoboth well. You know, there were two wells that he had redug, Abraham's old wells, and they were both contended for. One was called contention and one was called strife. Hmm. And the other shepherds contended for it and took them from them. But then God gave Isaac a third well, and it was called Rehoboth, a wide open place. And it wasn't contested for. God established it. God gave it to him. And I believe each person has a Rehoboth place, a call to a Rehoboth, where God has given them something that is unique to them, that they didn't have to strive to gain. They didn't have to manipulate. They didn't have to play the game. You know, we love to say it's all about who you know. Well, yeah, it is about who you know. But ultimately, do you know Jesus?
Like, yeah.
It's not who you know that can open this door or that door for you. It's do you know Jesus?
Yeah.
And so that's my encouragement ministry. Adam, let me be enough. Let knowing me, being intimate with me, I have ways of opening doors for you that you could never come up with. You could never strategize. You could never write the right vision or mission statement. Like, I'll open the right doors at the right time. You keep your priorities straight. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, and your soul. Keep that first thing first, and God will establish everything else.
Yes, yes.
And especially for leaders.
Yeah.
Because you will wear yourself out, and burnout is a real thing.
Yeah.
And burnout simply happens when we take too much on ourselves, our ability, our wisdom, our strategy, and then we try to sustain it over years and years and years. I don't care how strong you are, how smart you are, eventually the brick wall's coming. And praise God if you run straight into it and bloody your face all up. It's an opportunity to stop, collaborate, and listen. You know, like, literally stop. Like, God's saying, I have a better way.
Yeah.
My ways are higher than your ways. Let me show you how I built my kingdom.
That's good. Awesome. Thank you, Adam. So good. I want to jump back and ask you some about your pioneering days, but we're going to do that in part two. We're going to wrap this episode up, but we're going to continue the conversation. And those of you who would like to catch the second half, we're going to be releasing that about a week after this first half, but it will be for our paid subscribers. And so we have a paid subscription with Presence Pioneers Podcast, and that's how we are able to produce this. So you can sign up. All the details are down in the description in the info below in the show notes, and you can sign up and get the second half of this conversation. Adam, this has been amazing. Thank you so much for coming on.
Hey, it's a pleasure. Having fun. And thanks for having me, Matt.